Again, good morning. This morning, I was wrestling with the idea of a couple of different things, and I was toying with the idea of, I wanted, you know, when we were planning VBS, I was thinking about, okay, then the sermon before VBS, bring this down just a little bit. I feel kind of loud. Does it feel a little loud? There we go. Not too much. Not too much. Okay. The sermon before VBS, I thought, all right, we'll just be generic, and then we'll talk about VBS. But then I got to writing this sermon series out of Romans 8, and I'm so excited about it that I didn't want to wait whatsoever. And then I thought, well, then what we'll do is we'll just be in the middle of the sermon series, and so that all of the visitors that come for our family day will hear this and know exactly what we're about and be so compelled that they want to come back next week to hear the rest of what we're talking about. So that's the plan, and we're going to be in Romans 8. And this morning, what I want you to understand is the life that God wants us to have is a great life. There is most of us have a good life. Most of us have a life that is, it's comfortable. And it's a good life. It really is. I mean, we have a house and a car and clothes and food and all of these things and a pretty secure and have a pretty secure future and with a couple of bumps and bruises out of the way, it's a pretty good life. But that's not the life that God wants for us. That's not the life that God has saved us to have. He has saved us to have a great life and a closer walk with God. What we have been talking about this whole year, a closer walk with God, is a great life. And last week we talked in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4, about the no condemnation status, that those who are in Christ, therefore, there is now no condemnation. That standing before God, we have nothing to fear because there is no condemnation. But the problem is that so many Christians don't experience that great life, the abundant life, the life that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 when he says, I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly, give it to the fullest. As many of y'all know, football season is just around the corner. Whether you're a college football fan, pro football fan, it's quickly approaching. And here in the South, football is followed pretty seriously, almost to a worship-like fever. I mean, it is football is a big deal. I read this story about a guy from Mansfield, Ohio, who just happened to be a Cleveland Browns fan. And he was a Cleveland Browns fan his whole life. And if you know anything about football, you know that the Cleveland Browns have never been to the Super Bowl. They have only even made the playoffs twice in the last 20 years. And so in his will, he put in there that his last wish was to have six members of the Cleveland Brown football team be the pallbearers at his funeral. And in there he said, because I want them to let me down one last time. Many people go to their grave disappointed. And many people leave their graves disappointed. And many people who have been buried with Christ never experience the life that Christ describes. And the problem is that people who enjoy a no condemnation status settle for a no transformation existence. And I wrestle with this, and I struggle with this matter, that people can claim a Christian identity with no visible evidence whatsoever that their life has been affected at all. And Paul has an answer for that in Romans chapter 8. His answer is blunt. His answer is controversial. But his answer is great. And the fact is that last week we talked about if you are in Christ, you are under no condemnation. Remember we said no means no. That there's no condemnation. And remember I said that if you preach the gospel the way that it is supposed to be preached, it will sound as though sin doesn't matter. But that's not at all what the gospel says. But that's how the gospel is to be preached, to where the gospel is too good to be true. And Paul deals with sin under grace. Read with me Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And here's a big word. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, He's saying, because of what all I just said, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What Paul is telling us is that if you are in Christ, the Spirit of Christ is giving you life. The question this morning is, did you accept Jesus' life as well as Jesus' death? Because when we're baptized, we accept that death and the death and the burial and the resurrection and all of those things. We accept His death, but did you accept the life that is given to us by the Spirit of God at that same moment? Because the effect, and write this down, the EFFECT, the effect of Jesus' death will affect AFFECT. I checked with people to make sure that was right. That was okay. The effect of Jesus' death will affect every life that is united to it. It's impossible to have actually connected with the death of Jesus without tangible, visible evidence of new life. You see, baptism is not just a burial. It's a rebirth. It's a new life. Look with me. He talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Just a few chapters earlier in Romans 6, 3 through 11. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That scripture is not just talking about a future resurrection. It's talking about a now resurrected life. It's not just talking about we will be raised from the mortal dead. It is saying that when we come in contact with the death of Jesus, that our life from then on is brand new. And if you're under no condemnation in Christ, you're going to manifest real transformation like Christ. And how is it that people can live for years. People can live for years and call themselves Christian with no real evidence. Paul says, the Bible says, simple. They're dead. They're dead. The biggest problem in churches today is that they're filled with members who are not saved. You see, it's easy to call ourselves Christian, but when we come in contact with the death of Christ, we're changed. And Paul isn't dealing or comparing weak Christians to strong Christians. He's comparing dead people to alive people. And how do you discern if people are dead or if people are alive? Now, I have a warning for you. This is a bad joke warning. Guy takes his dog into the vet. Lifeless, limp carcass. Lays it up on the counter. The vet comes in and says, "That dog's dead." He says, "Well, what are you talking about? You haven't even done anything. You haven't even looked at it." He said, "Well, that dog's dead." He said, "But you haven't done anything. You haven't even examined him." He says, "All right." So he brings this Labrador retriever in, sniffs all around that body, all around that dog's carcass. So that dog's dead. He says, "Well." So he brings a cat in. Cat paws all over that dog, walks all over it, sniffs it, not even a flinch. The vet says, "That dog is dead." The guy says, "All right." The vet says, "All right, that'll be $600. $600? $600 just to tell me my dog is dead?" He said, "Well, it would have been $50 if you'd have taken my word for it, but now you got to pay for the lab work and the CAT scan." Now, the sure indicator, I warned you, that was, you can't blame that one on me. That's just, verse 9, the sure indicator, "You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." The Spirit gives us life. You come into Christ, you contact His atoning death, and something happens. You become this new person. When people see this change, they see this interaction, they see this value system, they see a personality change, they see all of these things, and they ask, you know, what's gotten into you? And remember last week we said, it's not what's gotten into me, but who's gotten into me. The Spirit helps us. See, what this new life is all about, the Spirit helps us say yes to looking more like Jesus. So there's a couple of things this morning that I want us to look at. If you have the Spirit of Christ, then there's these if-then statements. If you have the Spirit of Christ living you, then you are newly alive to the Lord. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. He talks about this. It's a reckoning moment that we have. We are no longer alive to sin. We are alive to God. In the realm of the flesh, he does not mean, when he talks about we are living in the realm of the flesh, we are controlled by the realm of the flesh, he doesn't mean that we are grossly immoral people. You see, that's the main problem that we have in church, is that we think that because I'm a decent human being, I must be Christian. I must be Christ-like. He's not talking about grossly immoral people. He's just talking about living life numb to God. Most people, most who call themselves Christians, live life pretty much 24/7 numb to God. The decisions that we make are largely selfish, and even the good ones. I want to be a good person. Well, because people will treat me better if I am. I'm going to obey the commandments because most of them will send me to jail if I don't. We talked about upstairs about following the Ten Commandments, and I said, you know, don't. One of them was don't murder, and we asked the kids, why don't you want to murder? You'll go to jail. You're absolutely right, but maybe why else? I mean, think about it. Most of the good decisions we make are largely to self-preservation. And it's not grossly immoral to live according to the realm of the flesh. It's just numb to the Lord. Those who live in the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, what God wants for our life. When you come to Christ, God gives you new software to run in your brain. That's what he talks about later on in Romans 12 and 2. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God gives us, we have this computer, and he says, when we come in contact with Christ, he says, there's new software to install, and it changes the way that you think, it changes what you want, and it changes what we do and why we do it. In Ephesians 4 and 23, he says the Spirit changes the way that we think. Being a Christian isn't just thinking about Christ. It's thinking like Christ. So we pray that we'll be renewed. I pray that you will be renewed in your mind and start to experience a completely new way to think. Because when you think like Jesus, you're liberated. Can you think of a more free person that's ever walked the face of this earth than our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, try to think of a more free, a more liberated person. You can't. That man from day one to day last did exactly what he wanted to do. Think about it. When it was popular, when it was unpopular, when people said, this is what you ought to do, when people said, you shouldn't be doing that, all he did was what he wanted to do. Even in the face of the government telling him, do you not understand that I have the power to give you freedom or to take your life? And he said, you don't understand. You don't have any power. That's not given to you by me, my Father. There's not been a more liberated, a more free, a more free to do what they want person. So when we live according to the Spirit, we are truly free from the flesh. Not only are we newly alive to the Lord, but we are truly free from the flesh. The truth is that we are wasting away, and it shows. Al's already said, hey, kids will tell you the truth. If you don't think that you are wasting away, get a mirror or a teenager. They will tell you. Hey, you're looking back. You know, although life in Christ doesn't eliminate the pull of sin, it does eliminate the power of sin. And see, our salvation is not complete yet. Until we get our resurrected bodies, we're not perfect. We are dying a little bit every day, but there's a day coming when our salvation is complete, when we get our resurrected bodies, and that pull of sin will be no longer. But we have that pull now, but the power of sin is gone. And do you think that Jesus would deliver us from the penalty of sin without delivering us from the power of sin? The reality is that where there is no penalty of this sin, there is no power for this sin either. Verse 6 tells us in Romans 8, look at a couple of verses up from where we just were. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It is not subject to God's law, nor can it do so. He's telling us that we, when we are living when we're living in the flesh, we are slaves to the flesh. The flesh says, obey your thirst. If it feels good, do it. Have it your way. The reality is we do not owe the flesh anything. When you died with Christ, every legal claim sin had was satisfied. And so he says, don't let sin reign anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't a saved by grace, stay saved by grit. Get saved by God's grace and then work your way to remain that way. He's saying there's a fundamental shift that happens when we truly contact that atoning death. And this takes care of one of my favorite excuses. Well, I was just born that way. Well, I can't help it. We're just slaves to this body. That's just my personality. You know, people that hurt other people's feelings. Well, I just tell it like it is. Ephesians chapter 6 says sometimes don't tell it like it is because our relationships are more important than your personality quirks. Well, a man's eye just going to wander. You know, it's just going to wander. Well, that's just how it was made. I guess I was just born that way. No, you have been born again. But you weren't born that way. You weren't just made like that. You have been remade in the image of Christ. Saying no to sin is not the way to get justified. It's the evidence that we are justified. We don't act a certain way to be saved, but when we are, there's such a fundamental transformation that we do. And it is a fact. And if we don't, it's not that we're not living up to, it's just that we're not living life in the Spirit. Faith in Christ that made peace with God has made war on sin. And Christians have to live that life. Not only are we newly alive in the Lord and truly free in the flesh, but we are fully victorious in the Spirit. Righteousness is imputed to us at the cross, but it's also imparted to us. And now we are obligated to live out new righteousness that Christ has poured into us. And this doesn't happen by lists or by laws. He says over and over to the Romans, to the Galatians, don't go back to living that way. And he would tell us today, don't go back. Don't make a new list. He's saying live according to the Spirit. Because it doesn't happen by list or law. The flesh can only produce temporary behavior modifications. I think about every other year or so you hear about a tragedy happening at like SeaWorld or water parks where, you know, a trainer's in the water with a killer whale, you know, and they're doing their tricks and then something happens and the killer whale attacks and kills somebody and it's a tragedy and we're all shocked and amazed that a killer whale would kill somebody. It's a killer whale. It's what they do. It's their nature. You can train them. You can train them. And they'll do the flips and they'll be nice for a little bit. But after a while, that old nature will come creeping out and you will see them for who they are. Paul says you don't train the flesh. You slay it in the Spirit. You kill it in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, turn over with me like Bob said, if you've got your Bibles, and one thing we got to say to Bob is a lot of them do have their Bibles. They're just an e-Bible at this point. It's on a tablet or a phone or, you know, so papers go in the way of the dodo. But apparently I still appreciate a good piece of paper, though. But in Galatians chapter 5, 23, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He's saying we have slayed that. We have crucified that flesh. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit will lead us into holiness. Not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. And the Spirit will lead you even when it's hard, even when it's costly. The Spirit will increase your hunger for God. You'll want to read. You'll want to learn. You'll want to pray. You want to be in the presence of God. The Spirit will call to mind those scriptures in times of struggle. Got two pictures I want to put up on the screen. We're familiar with Christmas tree. We're also familiar with a fruit tree. Now, the Christmas tree is pretty. It's decorated with tinsel and ribbons and angels and stars and all kinds of lights. The fact is that that Christmas tree is dead. And at some point, deadness will overwhelm everything else. I mean, think about those years when you put the tree up in December. It looks great. And then things happen and New Year's comes. And by February, it's still up there. It doesn't look so good, does it? It's brown. Or maybe you did take it out on time and you just put it out by the curb and it just lay in there. Turns brown. Deadness overtakes everything. But the fruit tree, it's alive. And the fruit is produced regularly and continually because the fruit is being produced by the tree itself. You know, one thing that I've realized is that people who are full of God's Holy Spirit, people who live by the Spirit of God, they don't have to tell you that they are. You just know it. You just know. One of the greatest evangelists I've ever known, Bible study with hundreds of people, baptized hundreds of people. So he never asked anyone to have a Bible study. Just lived his life from the overflow of the Holy Spirit, and people got it, and they would just come to him and just say, I want what you have. He said, let me tell you about Jesus. So I have to ask you this question, and it's a tough question, but as your preacher, I want you to wrestle with this question. Are you dead or are you alive? Are you dead or are you alive? Because there's a reality that's quite possible to be a member of a church and be dead. And all of us in Christ have the Holy Spirit, but does the Spirit have all of us? Some of us in this room are living that great life, that abundant life. And that life has nothing to do with a financial portfolio or the level of comfort or even a social standing or reputation in a community. They're living that great life. And even that great life, days are full of trials. But those days that are full of trials are also full of God. And it's a great life. Some are alive but are asleep. You've learned so well to quench the Spirit. But I know you're alive. Because every so often you see glimpses. You feel that nudge, and you know that God is calling you to more. And Jesus would say, repent. And that's not a rebuke. That's an opportunity. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The great life that I've described, it's available. It's here. It's ready. And it just takes the acceptance and allowing the atoning death of Christ and the Spirit of God to change who you are. Don't settle for natural life. God is offering you supernatural life. So we're going to have a day of fun, but right now it's a time of decision. Will you settle for natural life? Or will you accept the supernatural life that God has in store, that God intends for each one of us? Whatever your need is, if you want to meet me up front this morning to pray over those things, to pray about, to accept the opportunity to live the life that God intends for us. If you want to confess His name this morning and to be baptized to reach out and to take hold of the atoning death of Christ and to take a hold the Spirit of life that gives freedom and true life, it's available together as we stand and sing.